Good morning. Hope everybody's doing fine. It's good to see you all. Amen. Johanna, why don't you come up here? We are so proud of Johanna because she's made such an important decision in her life, and she's starting a marvelous journey with walking with Jesus. So Johanna, I want to present to you. This is a certificate that says you were baptized on this day, and now you'll be our member of the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church. How many of you officially give her a welcome? Yeah. And here is this is your sword, a little Bible for you that I hope that's, I'm sure it'll be a help for you. But I want to ask the elders to come up, David and Matt, and let's see, Chuck is not here, Steve, Gil, come up here. Del, why don't you come up here too? And we're going to pray for Johanna because, again, being baptized, as I said, really is an ordination into ministry. And we are all part of that priesthood of all believers, and Johanna enters into that today. Johanna, you want to tell the world that you love Jesus and that Jesus loves them? That's what it's about. And so we're going to, in essence, ordain her into ministry today, and we're going to put our hands on her and pray. So we're going to kneel here. And you guys are welcome to just bow your heads. Won't you get all right, let's all, we're going to, around you, kneel in the center here, and we're going to put our hands on you. And I'm going to ask Steve, Dell, and then myself will have prayer for Johanna.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, as we kneel before your throne this morning, our hearts are uplifted with the decision that Johanna has made to follow you, to enter into ministry, to share your love with others. Lord, we pray that you'll fill her with your Holy Spirit. Anoint her today as she takes one more step toward your glorious kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness. In your name I pray. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, just as Peter has told us that Jesus was anointed and that he went about doing good, we ask at this hour that Johanna has received her anointing from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is upon her, that she too will go about and do good. For we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Paula, thank you for the example that Johanna is giving this morning, of someone who said, yes, I love Jesus so much that I am dedicating my life to him. I am surrendering to him. But today also she enters into this start of the ministry, the journey into ministry, the sharing Jesus with others, Lord. And what a privilege that is. And so we're praying that your Holy Spirit may descend upon her in a powerful way. Enable her, equip her, use her, speak through her, Father, so that others may come to the foot of the cross by what you'll do through her. Amen. So we ordain her in that sense into ministry today. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Congratulations. Before I start, I'd like to make a public service announcement. I'm excited about some of the things that God is doing to reach the world for Jesus here in Tullahoma. You know, I'm a bit biased on this. Of course, we're going out this afternoon to give out these the bags that we've been giving out to Tullahoma. We're going to Manchester today. Is that right, Jim? Where, Jim? We're going to Manchester. I think, you know, this is part of sowing the seed. We need to plant the seed before we reap it, right? We want to reap. We want people to come to Christ, but we need to plant the seed. That's what we're doing today. So I hope you can join us so it's quicker, because it's going to be hot today. Well, it's hot already. So that way it's done quickly and we can come back. But of course, I'm excited about this radio station opportunity. I really am. And Jim and I met this week trying to record the intro and the exit, and he's already editing some of the sermons. So we have some material to start with. But this is fantastic. I saw the map. Was it 10-mile radius? Is that right, Jim? But I saw the map, and that's pretty wide. I mean, you think about the households that we'll be able to reach with the gospel of Christ. I said earlier that in the world that we're living in, there's only one solution, and that's Jesus. And God has given us this present truth to proclaim it. And friends, I'm going to say this respectfully now, but that's our task. And anybody who thinks that we ought not to be going out there preaching the gospel because maybe we need to work on ourselves first, with all due respect, that's a deception. That's not God's plan. Yeah, we need to be sanctified. We need to grow. But part of that sanctification process and how God transforms us is telling others about Jesus. And if you told others about Jesus, how awesome that is. That helps us grow spiritually. That's our job in this world. Satan would love it for us to think about ourselves and not tell others about Jesus. That's his plan. That's not God's plan. So we're thankful that God is using us. And hey, by the way, you know, there's a cost associated with the radio station. I know Jim talked about that last week, but please keep the radio ministry in mind, because it's the radio ministry of the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church, of which you are members. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, there is a multiple choice little outline there in your bulletin. Some of you may be, like David, started cheating and completed it ahead of time. But I'm going to have to apologize to the youngins. Because the purpose, really, I like the young kids to follow along, and I would have a prize for them, but I left the prize at home. So I'll owe you for next time. I'll give you double. But, of course, the adults are welcome to follow along in the multiple choice so that you get the message that we're talking about today. Now, last year, I grew concerned over a number of the members of not this church, but one of my other churches, that weren't coming to church anymore. And a couple in particular I grew very close to, because we met for a number of months studying the Bible together, and they made a decision to be baptized. And so we baptized them, but not long after, they stopped coming to church. I was concerned about that, so I paid them a visit, and when I got there, we talked, small talk, that kind of thing. But I could read between the lines, something was bothering them, and as it turns out, they had been offended by somebody in the church. Unfortunately, that sort of thing does happen. And so as we got to talking, they told me exactly what had happened. On one particular Sabbath, the program had started, the participants were in the platform, and it would seem that there was some commotion going on in the church. Maybe some people were talking and that kind of thing. And so one of the participants in the platform stood up and said, "Let's remember, we are in the house of God. We ought to show proper reverence," that kind of thing. Well, this couple in particular was offended by that because, maybe they were probably one of the that were talking. And so, but what they told me, some of their logic was that, what's so special about this place? They said, the building. Because, think about it. If we were to close the building, they said, and close the church and sell the building, maybe somebody else will buy it, and maybe it'll make it a nightclub or a skating ring or whatever. So there's nothing particularly special about this place. God is everywhere. You've heard of that before? God is everywhere. Quite frankly, the idea seemed a bit pantheistic to me. And I tried to explain what's so special about the sanctuary. Unfortunately, we had to cut the visit short because they had to go to work. They work in the afternoon, and we just really didn't go anywhere, and we didn't make any progress, and they stopped coming to church. Reverence. In particular, reverence in the sanctuary. Now, if we were to look this word up, reverence means, among other things, a feeling or an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe or veneration. That's what reverence means. So if we think about reverence in the sanctuary, we ought to have a feeling or attitude of deep respect here, tinged with awe and veneration. Now, this is maybe I'm wrong, but this could be a sensitive topic today for some. Now, the reason I feel convicted of talking about this is, number one, because we've talked about it amongst ourselves. Some of us have, you know, concerned about this very thing, have talked about, you know, about what should be our attitude, what should be our behavior in the sanctuary. Some people were concerned. In fact, last year and the year before, during the summer, we had the literature evangelists with us during the summer. And last year, one of them pulled me aside. And she had a concern, she told me. So, okay, I go with her. I'm thinking maybe her concern has to do with maybe the accommodations or something, a misunderstanding happened. But she said to me, "Pastor, you need to do something about the lack of reverence in that sanctuary." That's what she told me. Now, I got to be honest with you. I mean, I wanted to be tactful, right? So I just said, "Well, thank you for, you know, bringing that up and everything." But in my mind, I'm going to be honest with you. In my mind, I'm like, "How dare she? I mean, this lady, she doesn't even know us. She doesn't know. She's here for the summer, and that's what she tells me? Come on." But as I thought about it, I said to myself, "Maybe she has a point. Maybe she has a point." And again, because we have been talking about, this is not just me, there's a number of you who have told me that you are concerned about this very thing. So we need to talk about this. Now, I think there's various reasons for all this. I think one of the main issues here is that we don't see each other throughout the week. You know, we come to worship on Sabbath, and after the worship service, even if we're having potluck, you know, after service is over, if we have potluck, after this is over, we all go our separate ways to live our lives for another week. We don't see each other, and then we come back on Sabbath. And when we come back, it's good to see each other, isn't it? It's great to see our brothers and sisters. And for me in particular, sometimes it's been 3 weeks that I don't see some of you. So it's good to see each other. It's good to talk. It's good to embrace. But could we take that too far? Could we take that too far? What should be our attitude and behavior in the sanctuary? Right here. Is this a playground? No. Or is it a holy place? Bow your heads with me. Father, today, again, we are seeking a word from you. And perhaps it's possible that this could be a sensitive topic for some. But Lord, may this not be the words of Pastor Nelson or anybody else, but a word from you. What you want us to take from this so that we could serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to our scripture reading. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. The book of Leviticus, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I have the New King James Version. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." This story of Aaron, or rather of Nadab and Abihu, is one of those stories in the Old Testament that makes people wonder. Yeah, there is a few of those stories that we wonder, why did God do that? That seemed a bit extreme. I mean, think about it. Fire comes down from the sky, from God, and devours Nadab and Abihu. What did they do that was so terrible? I mean, because we can think of some things that happened in the Bible, and God did not do that. But what did Nadab and Abihu do that was so terrible that God felt compelled to send fire from the sky and devour them? Well, who were Nadab and Abihu? Yeah, well, it tells us right there in a scripture that we just read, they were the sons of Aaron. Sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons, and they were probably the two oldest, Nadab and Abihu. And so they were nephews of Moses. They were up there in the, you know, in the family of the bigwigs, if you will, of Israel. In fact, next to Aaron and Moses, they were the two most important people in Israel. They were the priests. So they were up there. I mean, if you think of Moses being the president, Aaron being the vice president, you could say maybe Nadab was the speaker of the house and Abihu was, the chief of staff or something like that. They were up there. They were up there. So whatever it is that they did, it would seem that they should have known better. You know, they had privileges, being the priest, being up there, but they should have known better. Now, shortly before the events here in Leviticus 10 where they're destroyed in this chapter, they had spent a week in study and meditation preparing for the day when they would begin their sanctuary service. They had assisted Aaron, their father, as he offered sacrifices and had brought the blood of the sacrifice to him. We read that in Leviticus 9. They had witnessed the solemn service of dedication. They had themselves been sprinkled with the sacrificial blood. In fact, when you read Exodus 24, Nadab and Abihu had actually seen God. So these guys, again, very important. And again, they should have known better. They had been thoroughly indoctrinated and were fully acquainted with the sacredness of God's work. They knew. They weren't ignorant about what God required. Now, again, what was so bad at what they did? The scripture that we just read said that they offered profaned fire that God had not commanded. Now, some of your versions may say they offered strange fire that God had not commanded. What is that strange fire? What was that profane fire that they offered that was so bad? Well, there are two schools of thought here about what, in essence, happened here that led God to do what he did. For one, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, this is page 359. You can write that down, look it up later. Yeah, Patriarchs and Prophets 359. Ellen White comments on this, and she said that at the hour of worship, as the prayers and praise of the people were ascending to God, two of the sons of Aaron took each his censer and burned fragrant incense thereon to rise as a sweet odor before the Lord. But they transgressed his command by the use of strange fire. For burning the incense, they took the common instead of the sacred fire which God himself had kindled and which he had commanded to be used for this purpose. So what did they do? They offered the common instead of the sacred, which God himself had kindled and for this service. So they took the common instead and substituted it. Now, when God talks about the construction of the tabernacle, in particular, with the construction of the altar, we read about this in Exodus 30, verse 9. God instructed Moses, saying, "You shall not offer any strange incense on it." It's talking about the altar. "Do not offer any strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." Now, in Leviticus, though, because Leviticus, of course, we know that has a lot of more details about the sacrifices and such. There they are instructed, this is chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord," and this is the altar, the fire that God has started, "with the hands of with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put incense, the incense of the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." So there's a purpose for that incense, but the incense was supposed to be started burn with the fire that God himself had kindled, as he had commanded, but Nadab and Abihu rationalized. They figured that, well, we are priests. We want to serve God. We want to worship God. What's the difference? We need to burn the incense, Maybe they were immediately next to the altar where God had started the fire himself. So they rationalized, well, any fire would do. What's the difference? We're worshiping God. Have you rationalized in your life? Sometimes God, you know what God requires of you. But sometimes it seems too difficult. Sometimes we don't want to go out of our way. And we say, well, hold on. Maybe it doesn't make a difference. God, yeah, I know God has details, but I don't think this is such a big deal. We rationalize. And we do things our way instead of God's way. Could we do that here? Could it be possible that we can also worship God, or maybe even use strange fire here, using or rationalizing that the way we want to worship God is good enough, even though God has given us clear instructions of how this is going to be done? So here, Nadab and Abihu, according to what Mrs. White says, they used the common instead of the sacred. They rationalized. And they didn't use what God said, they used what they thought. Now, the other side of this, there are others who believe that the issue here was the fact that the clearest instructions about not using profane or strange fire are not given until Leviticus 16. But Nadab and Abihu were destroyed in what chapter? Chapter 10. So some people see a conflict there. How could God destroy them in chapter 10 when he had not given the instructions about the profane fire until chapter 16, which seem out of character? And so they believe that the issue is that it does not appear that they, that's Nadab and Abihu, who had any orders to burn incense at that time. At that time. It was true that their consecration was completed the day before, and it was part of their work to do this because, after all, they were priests to serve in the altar. But it would seem that the whole service of that day was to be done by Aaron alone, and that Nadab and Abihu were only there to assist him. It was Aaron's turn to do that. But Nadab and Abihu were so proud of the honor they had newly been advanced to that they were so ambitious to do the highest and most honorable part of their work immediately, and not recognizing that the service that day was an extraordinary service, was a dedication of the tabernacle. And so they thought, well, I don't care. I mean, they didn't receive orders. Nobody asked them. But they took it upon themselves to go there, burn the incense, because they thought they had the right to do it. One thing that we read clearly in Scripture, and is seen in a number of places, is that the priests were to burn incense only when it was their turn, when it was their lot. In fact, even in the New Testament, we read about that in the story of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when he went into the temple. It was his turn to do that. And so priests were not to do any of that until it was their lot. Nadab and Abihu said, well, we are priests. It's okay to do it anyway. And, you know, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they had the right intentions. But they thought, they felt proud of this task they had, and they would enter into the tabernacle to do a job that it was not their turn to do yet. It was they had no place to do that. And so notice, even with the best intentions, we realize that God is very particular about how he is to worship, and even when he is to worship, by whom he is to worship, be worshiped. But now, they burn this common fire. They take from the common fire, and they burn incense. Fire comes down from the sky and devours them. Where did that take place? In the holy place, in the tabernacle, right? It took place in church by people who should have known better. Now, we thank God that things have changed a little bit, because what would we do? How would we approach God if we knew that he would send fire from the sky to devour us if we did things according to our understanding? When we want to do it, how we want to do it, things will be very much different, right? Things will be different. And again, I ask, is it possible that we also can worship God how, what we want, when we want? Can we bring strange fire into the church today? Are we treating the sacred things as common when we come into the sanctuary? What is so special about this place? I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Nelson said. I want you to understand that this is what God is saying. Now, there's a number of passages in the Bible that speak about this. We're going to go over a few to give us an understanding why this is such a special place. When the children of Israel were set free from Egypt, and they're already in the desert, God instructs Moses to tell them in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I find that those words so encouraging. Because the God that we serve is not the God of the deists. Yeah, God exists. He's somewhere up there. He created the world. But he doesn't want to touch us with a 10-foot pole. Far away God. Far away God. The God that we serve wants to be in the thick of things. The God that we serve wants to be right there with us. The God that we serve wants to be close to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants you to include him to be part of the family. Yeah, that's the God we serve. And so God instructs his people, listen, I want to be with you. I want to be in the middle of it all. Make me a place so I can live there. And so the purpose of the tabernacle in the days of Israel was for God to be with his people. Now, I go back to what the person that I spoke to, the illustration was that he believed that God was everywhere. There's no special place about here because God is everywhere. I go outside and God is over there, under the tree. That's there too. And we know, I believe, friends, that God is where we want him to be, in a sense. If we're worshiping him, if we're serving, that's where God is. But if there are some places that I would go and I know that God would not be there. And you could sense it. You could feel it if you have that connection. But if God is everywhere, why would he ask his people to build him a tabernacle? The fact is that he wanted a particular place, a special place, where he would be with his people. Where he would be with his people. In fact, in Leviticus 19:30, Leviticus 19:30 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So, you know, notice there's a connection here in this passage between the Sabbath and the sanctuary. And, of course, we come to worship God in the sanctuary on Sabbath, right? Of course, we can do that any other day, but there's a particular day that God wants us to come and worship him. On the Sabbath. And we are very familiar, okay, we know that we ought to keep the Sabbath holy. But God goes a step further saying, in essence, what he's saying is, reverence my sanctuary, keep my sanctuary holy too. What was reverence? If we were to define it, a feeling or attitude of respect, deep respect, tinged with awe and veneration. And so he said, when you come to the sanctuary on my holy day, you are to treat that place with deep respect and with awe and veneration. This is not just another place, friends. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in holy. You know, when the children of Israel would, you know, even after the exile, they would pray toward where? They would pray toward the temple. Because in their minds, and this is what God instructed them, that's where his presence was. And they would seek God toward the direction of the holy temple. God is in his holy temple. If you can imagine the worship service there. In fact, Revelation 5, the scene of the coronation of Jesus. And how everybody bows in awe to worship the Lamb because he's there in the temple. And so this is sort of it's meant for us to get that picture in our minds of how we are to react, what our attitude should be in the temple of God, right here where we are. And I think that a failure to recognize this can lead us to treat the church without respect, the sanctuary without respect. And I don't think nothing seems more appropriate to worship than that sense of awe. That sense of silence that should pervade the place of worship, that only the sound of prayer and praise and thanksgiving be heard within these walls. But I know we are a family, and part of the church experience is to worship, to fellowship with each other. So we're not taking that away, and God does not want to take that away either, okay, because we are a family. He understands that I haven't seen David in 3 weeks. And so I want to say, hey, David, how you doing? How was your week? How's things going? And we all do that. Brenda says there's a time and place for that. Yes. I think there is, of course, there's a building here. We have the foyer out there, the fellowship hall. There's a place for some of these things. But here, for some reason, this is a special place. And we could take things so far that church can become a place to socialize instead of a place to worship. And so we need to keep the right perspective on that. We need to keep the right perspective on that. Now, Jesus is our greatest example. And the Bible says that Jesus was zealous for God's house. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, it says there, so they came to Jerusalem. That's Mark 11, 15 through 17. You can write that down. It may be on the outline, though. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Jesus. You're sort of out of character with what we're used to Jesus being, that love. But he goes into the temple of God and he sees these things going on and he gets that righteous anger. What are you doing? This is a house of God. This is not Walmart. This is not a market. This is a holy place. And imagine if I came and start throwing tables away. Ralph, somebody will call a conference. That's what Jesus did. So think about this. We know how God reacted to Nadab and Abihu when in the temple they worshiped God when and how they wanted. The sacred didn't matter. They used the common. We see that story where we look at the two cleanses, because Jesus did it twice, the two cleanses of the temple by Jesus, and we realize that God is very particular about what happens in this place. Amen. And how it happens, because there is something special about where we are. And no performance or exercise should be permitted in any church or building, friends, especially dedicated to God's service, which is not in keeping with the sacred character or conducive to reverence to God and holy things. It is true that if we were to close this church and sell this building, whoever buys it can make this a nightclub or whatever. And in that case, this place is no longer dedicated to God. So it would be nothing special about this place because it's no longer dedicated to God. But right now, this place is dedicated to serve God. And because of that, it is a building, but it is a special place. Because God, as you said, Brenda, is here. So this should not be a place for visiting or entertainment. And I tremble. This is for me first. I tremble because I think that sometimes we've made it that very thing. That very thing. You know, God slapped me in the face when He convicted me right about this, because I realized that some of these things are applicable to Pastor Nelson. So what are some of the practical ways we can show respect to God in his temple right here where we are? Well, I believe that our attitudes and behaviors are connected to the place where we find ourselves, right? If I am at home after a long day, maybe I worked all day, I may, you know, just take my shirt off, sit on the couch, and hang my feet. Relax, chill. That's my home. I can do that in my home. But that shouldn't be a thing that I do in the sanctuary, should it? The place is different. The environment is different. Now, you notice that the title of the message is a playground or a holy place. Because there are things that we would do in a playground that are specific for that environment, that place where we find ourselves. We go, we have the Father's Day picnic on Winchester Park, right? We go and take food, we take all kinds of things, we take, and of course we're there to play ball, so we dress appropriately. I'm not going to go with a suit to play baseball, right? I'm going to dress appropriately for that occasion for what I'm going to do. And again, we're there to socialize, to have fun, to goof around. That's in the park. But I shouldn't come to the church wearing my baseball clothes, because that's not the environment. I shouldn't come into the church eating a chicken wing, because that's not the place for the. I can do that in the park, but not here. And so when you think about, this is rhetorical in some ways. I'll give you some examples, but it's rhetorical. What are some things that you may do in your home or in a park that you shouldn't do here? And then when you think about that, then analyze and say, could I have done these things here? Or are there others who are doing these things here? Right? So I go to the park. What are some of the things? Well, I go there to eat my snacks, to drink my beverages, to play and goof around, to joke around, to maybe even play games on my cell phone or text my friends, or see who's on Facebook. All those things I can do in the park or even in my house, because that's the environment for it. But that shouldn't happen in a sanctuary, should it? Because it's not the place for it. It's not the environment for it. And again, the reason why this place is so important, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what? The fact that God's presence is here. And so we you know, there may be other things that you can look at and think about. What are some things that maybe are going on here, maybe that I'm guilty of doing as far as my attitude and behavior, that are more appropriate in a different place than here. And think about it. If God sent fire from heaven like he did with Nadab and Abihu, we would think about these things more carefully. Now, I don't want to seem insensitive. Because I think that in talking with some of you about this very thing, one of the things that has come up is our children. When you think about reverence in the sanctuary, children come up all the time. And I quite frankly believe, I say this respectfully, that sometimes some of us forget that either we were kids once or that we had kids once. Yeah. When my children were small, babies, Ariana for the most part was okay in the sanctuary, but Jean-Luc was a handful. Oh, yeah. He was... at the time, I remember we were members of the Boulevard Seventh-day Adventist Church in Northeast Philadelphia. It was a big building. It was a great place to worship because it was placed people from all over the world in that. The members were from all over the world. It was like the United Nations, a taste of heaven. It was great. But that building didn't have air conditioner or fans. It was a big building. They had, I don't know why, till this day, they had the resources. They just didn't want to invest it. But anyway, no air conditioner. So you can imagine how it was there in the summer. It was terrible. Sometimes I just wanted to... summer was a time to go visit other churches. I didn't want to be there. In fact, my first sermon was in that church. Probably one of the hottest day of... I think it was 1993. And it was so hot, we said, let's go down to the basement to worship. And after the worship service was done, the floor was soaking wet. I mean, it's like you drop buckets of water on it because of the heat. But anyway, John, we would sit up in the front. John Luke was a baby. And John Luke was born like a really chunky baby. He was 9'4 when he was born. So you, I'll have to bring pictures one day. I think you, he would always cry. He was very, very, it was terrible to keep him quiet. And so he would get hot. Lucy would take all his clothes off, leave him in diapers. But he was crying, and she would try to keep him silent by putting her mouth, you know, the hand on her mouth, like that's going to help. So he would get angrier. And as you can imagine, some of the people that were sitting next to us, they got a little upset. You know, there was he being disruptive. It was just a distraction. So one Sabbath, one person brings it to my attention. She was very tactful, very loving, but she brought it to my attention. And, you know, I took it. Well, okay, thank you for bringing that up. Of course, I told Lucy, and as you can imagine, Mama Bear, she got angry. But after, you know, consideration, we decided, you know, okay, we will sit in the back. So we sat in the back of the church. They had a place there for like we do, for kids, parents with kids. But Jean-Luc was always crying. It was just so hard. But I want to I say that because children, friends, don't do that with the purpose of being disruptive. They're not doing it on purpose. God, I want to be disruptive. Now, as they grow up, of course, you know, we need to teach them, and they start understanding. But when they're kids, they're just children. And sometimes, you know, if the pastor takes too long, you know, and if it's hot in there, I mean, they're going to get cranky. We adults know better. In fact, one day, one Sabbath, we were praying, and we were on the back. It was time to pray. The person on the platform was praying. Everybody was on their knees. Everybody was praying. Me, John Luke was fussy, and so Lucy's trying to do the best that she can to calm him down. And all of a sudden, this old man stands up and stands right in front of us and say, if you can't keep that kid quiet, you better leave. Mm-hmm. Now, again, John Luke is crying, but he's just a baby. He doesn't know any better. This man got up in the middle of prayer. The person's still praying up front, and he got up in the middle of prayer to say, now, who was disrupt and irreverent here? He was. Now, if I was a little bit immature spiritually, I would have never gone back to that church. So we need to be tactful about these things, friends. We need to understand that, you know, parents with kids are doing the best job they can. And it's great to have children in our church. But again, so it's praise the Lord. We ought to keep a right balance here because we need to also teach our children. So this is important. In fact, when I was a little boy, my brother and I, we would go to different places with our mother, friend's house, that kind of thing. And she would always get compliments from her friends about us. Oh, your children are so good. They are so quiet. They're so respectful. But, you know, every time we went out somewhere, our mom sat us down and said, listen, we're going to such and such's house, and you better not touch anything, and you better keep quiet, because I'm going to... And we knew it. If we got out of line, we were going to get it. So clearly, we were nice. But, you know, the point was that you're going to a place that is not your home. So she taught us how to behave in a place that wasn't ours. We ought to do the same with our children. We ought to do the same thing with ourselves. This is not your home. Whose house is this? This is God's house. And furthermore, if you had an audience with an important person, say Barack Obama wanted an audience with you. Why did I know that reaction was coming? Regardless of how you feel about our president, he is the president. Amen. And there's that sense of authority, respect. And I can guarantee you, if you went to see Barack Obama or even if it's your boss, you would put on the best clothes you have. Hey, I'm going to see the president. I'm not going to go in jeans with, you know, holes in it and sneakers. No, I'm going to see the president. Yeah, you would dress nice. You would dress appropriate. Of the person you're going to see. You certainly wouldn't go into a meeting to see your boss eating cheese doodles and chewing gum, would you? Because you're going to see him. But yet, sometimes. See, I think we rationalize, and this is true, God is loving, merciful, and gracious. But because God is loving and merciful and gracious, we tend to say, well, because he's like that, it's okay if I come whichever way I am, eating cheese doodles and chewing gum. This is where we come to meet God. God's presence is here. There is no higher authority in the world than our God. Now, maybe if we saw God physically, if God stood up physically here every Sabbath, again, we would do things very differently, wouldn't we? We would. But because he's here, he's not here physically, that doesn't mean he's not here. The promise of Matthew 18 is where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. These are words of Jesus. Now, we know the context of Matthew 18 is different, but the principle is there. We are here. The purpose we've gathered here is because we are here to worship our God. We want to come to have an encounter with him. He is here. And because he is here, what an awesome place this is. What an awesome place we find ourselves right now. There is no better place in the world because we are in the presence of God. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference in our or ought to make a difference in our attitude and our behavior in this very place. In this very place. Now, if we sold this place and went away and went to a gym, and that's where we were worshiping God, guess what? That gym becomes that special place. Not because of us, but because God is there. That makes all the difference. It makes all the difference, friends. Now, I found, looking, researching about this whole reverence thing, and I found something related to us leaders, pastors, how we are to do this and teach the church and that kind of thing. And it mentions here children too, but we're not specific to children because we need to learn these things. But anyway, it says, reverence and respect go hand in hand and are often used interchangeably. Reverence carries an idea of worship and therefore is more appropriately used in our relationship with God and everything associated with him. His ministers are often referred to as reverend. That doesn't happen here, but in some churches it does. We don't worship human beings, of course, but we are to respect our spiritual leaders because they are representatives, God's representatives to us. Children can honor and obey their parents and authority figures, and by doing so, it shows respect for them. Showing honor and respect is more than just a verbal expression. It is a daily process of acting and displaying appreciation, worth, honor, and following their suggestions or wishes because they hold a position very dear to that person. So it's talking about parents and children. While many of our older adults display reverence and respect for church sanctuaries and facilities, one should teach their children the same qualities. We should show respect, reverence, and freedom to worship God whenever we enter and participate in the sanctuary. Children need to learn the importance of understanding why we show reverence and respect inside the church because we honor God. A time to play or walk, or rather talk, should be conducted outside of the church. The church membership should be concerned about the appearance be concerned about the appearance and maintenance of the building as well as the treatment inside of God's house. Notice that how we treat this building it's a matter of reverence. You know, if we see the walls crack over there and we're not doing anything about it, that's irreverent because this is where we come to meet with God. Whenever a church does not show concern for their building, they usually don't have much concern for God. Reverence and respect for the things of God can be easily taught and lived out in our daily Christian lives. The Bible instructs us to be witnesses or examples to the whole world, including those inside and outside of our church. Jesus showed respect and reverence towards God as well as the temple. Behavior inside or in the sanctuary should always be respectful and show reverence toward God. He is the reason why we are here. He is the reason why we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should show respect, reverence. And you know, what a privilege it is for us to be here. What a privilege it is for us and that we have the freedom to come and worship our God in this place. We know that there are countless of people around the world that don't have a place to worship God. But we do, and that makes this place a special place. And that should be our attitude. And we should have an attitude and behavior that shows that respect, that sense of awe that we have, that veneration that we have for the God that we come to worship. Amen? We should joyfully adore him. And that's our closing hymn today, number 12. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Let's all stand and worship our mighty God.